Suffering is not good. Of course it's not. There's nothing good about suffering, really, in itself. Suffering came from sin. When Adam and Eve did what they did in the Garden of Eden, it messed up all kinds of things. It messed up their relationship with God. It also messed up their relationship with each other. They started saying, it's not my fault, it's his fault. That blame game started then, continues today. In a way, it messed up, it put out of joint the whole universe. I wonder whether even things like black holes are the result of that first sin and that disruption that was caused by that first sin, that first act of disobedience, that monumental moment when things started to go wrong. And Eve and Adam took it in their own hands to be, if you like, independent of God, and as they sought their own gods. Everything went wrong. It was a monumental moment, really, when they did that, when they disobeyed. I remember sitting in a French class in school. We had a very strict French teacher called Mr. Fife. And he was of the old school. So we had to learn grammar very much. And it was generally very well controlled. Now, this was in the days of the belt also. So it was also the days of corporal punishment. We're in the 70s and 80s, 70s mainly now. And I do remember, perhaps, the first sin, the first moment when his authority was challenged. It was quite a moment. It reminds me a little bit of what was going on in the Garden of Eden. That it may have seemed like a small thing to you to take a piece of fruit, but it was the first sin. The first time God's authority had been challenged. And it put everything out of joint, so that now the whole universe is kind of messed up and needs to be redeemed, to be put right. So suffering is not good. It comes out of that first sin and all the sins afterwards. That is not to say, of course, that every suffering that you experience is directly linked to something that's wrong in your life, to some sin. Okay, so I'm not saying because you're suffering in a particular way at the moment that is because you did something wrong. John chapter 9 makes that clear. Where the man born blind, the disciples asked Jesus, was it because he sinned? No, it wasn't. This is to show the glory of God. We cannot link every instance of suffering directly to a sin. Let's not do that. But in a general sense, suffering has come into the world, and trouble has come into the world on the back of sin. It's a consequence of sin. It's a spin-off of sin. And of course, we know also that suffering is part of the old order of things that is due for abolition. It's going to be abolished one day. We were reading together from Revelation 21 on Wednesdays. We're looking at heaven. One of the great promises that we have in the Bible, the great things we have to look forward to, is that one day death and mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Abolished. These things will not be part of the new order that is coming through Christ and his return. It's Revelation 21 verse 4. There will be a new order. The old order of things has passed away. Death, mourning, crying, or pain. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more tears. So we're sandwiched between these two times, then, aren't we? The time of creation and the time of new creation. The time of the original creation and the time of the redemption of that original creation, which we may call the new creation. We're in now in this, some people have called it a veil of tears, and that is to say that not every day is a horrible day. Not every day is a bad day. We had a lovely day yesterday, by the way. as you may have seen from the slides. That was a happy day. Those were good times. But that there will be in every life times of suffering and trouble. And that is our lot for now. We will have times of suffering and trouble. But look at this. The good news is that even though that is so, that we do live in this world that has been twisted out of joint by the fall, by sin, that in the good hands of God, in the hands of grace, really, of saving and redeeming grace, the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, suffering in the experience of God's people always has what I call good spin-offs, or good offshoots, or good after effects, if you like. And you can see that so clearly in 2 Corinthians 1. You can see it in Romans 5, in James 1, 1 Peter 1, and other parts of the Bible too. But I think, as good as anywhere, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 11. Why am I preaching this morning? I thought of it in the week. And I knew that there are people here who are suffering and experiencing troubles. And that's why we're in 2 Corinthians 1. I think the first spin-off is comfort. Comfort. Now, would it be true to say you think that without suffering you couldn't really experience comfort? Without suffering, without trouble, you couldn't really experience comfort. I think that's true, isn't it? The child falls over, grazes her knee, runs to mum or dad, usually mum, in fairness, for some TLC, for some comfort, for some tender, loving care. Experiences a form of the parent's love that she wouldn't have experienced without falling over and having that accident. Just suggesting to you that if we want to experience the comfort of God, from the God of all comfort and the Father of compassion, we have to have troubles. And there's a uniqueness about that. And I think a lot of believers have found that they come closer to God in times of trouble, in times of suffering. Now, I don't want to become blasé. It's very easy when you're feeling healthy and well to be kind of casual and glib about suffering, blasé about suffering. And if you're going through it, it can be horrible. And I think the Bible recognizes that suffering, for all its redeeming kind of after effects, is a horrible thing to go through. Hebrews 12, for example, says that it is not pleasant but painful. And yet it can be productive. It's not pleasant. It is painful. God knows that. But it can, in its after effects, be productive. It's Hebrews 12 and around verse 11, I think. 9, 10, 11. I don't think we can experience the comfort of God unless we experience trouble, unless we experience suffering. The second thing I think that he mentions is this connection. I don't know if that's the best word. It's there in verse 4 and 5, and even 6. The God who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So there's an overflow. So the God who comforts us, as we come to him, I imagine Paul here and his associates, he says they were suffering so badly that they felt they were about to die. We felt we had received the sentence of death, verse 9. I imagine him on his knees before the Lord, perhaps on his face before God, crying out to him, and beginning to experience the comfort that God gives, the God of all comfort. But so much comfort that it didn't just fill him up, but it overflowed. It overflowed. My cup overflows. As Psalm 23, verse 5 says, my cup overflows. And Paul experienced this. It's a bit like what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in John 7, where he speaks of the Holy Spirit being like rivers of living water flowing out from within you. Flowing out from within you. As if we are being filled to overflow into the lives of other people, to bless the lives of other people with these rivers of living water. So that we become, as it were, not like reservoirs, but rivers. Okay, what's the difference there? Well, a reservoir is something that stores water, and it just sits there. But a river flows, and maybe overflows, and flows into places where it can refresh and irrigate dry parts. So here's the thought, that the comfort comes. Paul suffers intensely, the writer suffers intensely, and his friends. And then he experiences the comfort of God, but this comfort overflows, and its intention is that it should overflow into the lives of other people, that we should share the comfort that we receive from God with other people. Now, particularly if the thing you are going through is something that someone else is going to go through, if there's an illness that you have experienced, that someone else is experiencing, then you will be in a great position, won't you? You'll be in a great position to sympathize, or indeed, maybe the word is empathize, to really understand what they're going through. The only way you can know some things is through experience. You can't get it from a book. Ruth says this a lot. You can't get it from a book. You can't get it from a study. You can't get it from a university. You can't get it from a monastery. You have to get it from experience. The university of life, if you like, the school of life. So however much I might read up about bungee jumping and learn as much as I possibly can by Googling and reading an encyclopedia on bungee jumping, I can never really understand bungee jumping until I experience bungee jumping. And I've never experienced bungee jumping. I'm not suggesting I'm about to either. Perhaps some of you, just as a matter of interest, anybody here bungee jumped? Yes, Matt bungee jumped. So if you want to understand bungee jumping, ask Matt. Even then, he'd just be sharing his experience. But isn't that true? We need to experience things to really understand them. Most things, but perhaps not mathematics, but most things. I don't know how that would apply in mathematics, quite honestly. I don't know why I said that. Anyway. Now the great thing, of course, with Jesus, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the God revealed in Jesus, is that he has experience. He's been through every trial and temptation that we go through, every single one. The Bible says so in one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 4:15, where it says that he is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but has been tempted. Bear in mind that word means tested, troubled, tried, in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And that's fantastic. It means he understands. Excuse me. He understands by experience all the things you go through. The loneliness you may experience, the pain you may experience, all the troubles, all the temptations that you experience, Jesus understands those. He understands them to the extreme point because he's had a life of extremes, really, under great pressure. And that's kind of the way for us to go as well. And that's why we're allowed, I think, to suffer things sometimes, so that we can then comfort people who find themselves in the same situation with the same troubles and problems, so that we can have that connection with them. And that's a good spin-off of suffering. Patient endurance is also a good spin-off of suffering. It's there in verse 6. Produces in you patient endurance. Again, We cannot learn these things from a book, not even from the Bible. Now, the Bible is absolutely critical and crucial for the way that we handle life, the way I think that we read life. But if you sat in a study your whole life reading the Bible and never experienced life, never experienced troubles, you wouldn't grow as a Christian because you need those hard knocks to produce patient endurance. It's the only way it can be done. It was Martin Luther who said the best way to understand the Bible. He gave us three rules for understanding the Bible. Very helpful. Now, people write very complicated books on understanding the Bible, how to interpret the Bible. And there's a wonderful long word called hermeneutics. That's a very flashy word. But it's about how you understand the Bible. You have to see it in its context. You have to see it, the background clearly, and all of these things. And these things are important. But he simplified it to three things. I think it's very helpful. First is you do it by... He said it all in Latin, actually, but the first word means meditation. Just meditatio, meditation. In other words, reading the Bible deeply, studying the Bible, thinking it through. That's vital. The second word, in Latin it's oratio, and it means prayer. Sometimes when I'm typing out prayer on the keyboard, I'll put an O instead of a P. And so it starts out with an O-R, O-R-A, and it's rather like the Latin word for it. So first of all, there's meditation, that is reading the Bible deeply. Second, there's prayer. We absolutely must pray when we read the Bible. We cannot really understand it without the Holy Spirit's help. And you get that very much from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the third word might interest you. It's the Latin word is tentatio, and it means temptation. It means the experience of the trials and troubles of life. And if we're to understand the Bible correctly, we need to go through those trials and temptations and troubles. And then it becomes clearer to us. Those three things, meditation or study, if you like, prayer, and the experience of life's troubles and temptations. I think in some ways those are the only three things you need to understand the Bible correctly. Because we do need temptation, we do need troubles, we do need trials if we're to become patient endurance. And then there's prayer. Prayer brings people together. Prayer does bring people together. Suffering brings people together. And it brings people to prayer. And it brings people to God. I'm sure you've had this experience. I remember in a church I was in Bristol. And it's happened many times since then. But perhaps it was the first time I really realized. There was a young girl there. A Russian girl called Tanya. And she got cancer. And she was quite young. And I just noticed the way it brought people together in prayer. We came together on her behalf to pray for her. It's a good spin-off of suffering in the good hands of God. That when something like that happens, when there is somebody suffering, that people feel the need to pray and to pray together. And that was clearly happening on this case. I love the words, by the way, of verse 11. Look how simple this is. I tweeted something, was it last week or this week, on the basis of these words, that prayer helps people. Prayer helps people. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, there it is in black and white, that prayer helps people. However far away you may be from the other person, however or whatever the situation they are facing, prayer helps people. And in particular, the prayers of God's people help God's people. The prayers of God's people help people. But I love that because it is just so clear in black and white that prayers help people. Very encouraging thought. And this was all, remember, this is all sort of a roll-on effect of suffering, of trouble, of immense pressure. All of these things are rolling out as a result of that. The last thing, then, is praise. Or thanksgiving. And it's in verse 11. And what a beautiful conclusion. What a kind of a lovely end result. The happy praise of God. This is the goal of it all. It begins with Paul and his friends, his associates, going through extreme suffering, great trouble. They begin to experience the comfort of God, a comfort that overflows into the lives of other people. Patient endurance is being built into their characters. And prayers are being said as a result. And then, as everything, the circle is squared, if you like, with the words of verse 11, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. That's a beautiful ending, isn't it? That's a very happy ending, a happy ever after, really. And it is the goal of all history that praise will be said to God and to the Lamb. You see it in Revelation. That is the goal of all history. Here in sort of micro form, then across the universe, praise, thanksgiving. That is the goal. Through all the changing scenes of life, through the good days, the bad days, through the sufferings, this is what God is working towards. The day when there will be nothing but happy praise to the Father and to the Son in the inspiration of the Spirit. It's a bit like if you take the back off an old watch, you'll see lots of little wheels and cogs. And some are going this way, and of course some are going the other way. But the overall effect of that is that the clock itself is moving forward. It's going forward. Now that's a bit like our experience of life, that some of the wheels seem to be going backwards. That's suffering, that's trouble, that's temptation. But the overall effect of that is, in the grand scheme of things, and this is how God works, he works through troubles, is that the thing goes forward. The clock goes forward and moves on towards this grand finale when there will be nothing in the universe but happy praise to God. And what a lovely conclusion that is. What a great end result. You see, these are the spin-offs. Rolling on, rolling off from the suffering, the troubles that Paul was going through. And in the good hands of God, this is what can happen. Now, of course, just let me say as I near a close, it's not always like that. Suffering doesn't always make people stronger. It doesn't always make people happier. It doesn't always make people more prayerful. It doesn't always make people praise. We know that. Sometimes it makes people bitter. Sometimes it makes people angry. Even Christians, to some extent. But in the good hands of God and in the grace of God, particularly as we throw ourselves upon him for his comfort, these things can follow. These can be the good after effects of suffering. Comfort, connection, patient endurance, prayer, and praise. Well, may this be a great encouragement to us. You know, it's all good for us, really, at the end of the day, because we're headed for a new order where there'll be no more suffering, none, no more temptation, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more trouble. That's brilliant. But even now, in the time when there is suffering, God can redeem it. He can make it work for us. He can use it for us. So it's grace now, which transforms our troubles, and glory to come when there'll be no troubles. If that doesn't make us optimists, nothing will. May God renew our minds with his truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Jesus you have done something that is huge, that has changed the world and our personal lives forever. So that because of him, we look forward to the day when there will be no more tears, when there will be no more trouble. And even now, as we live in times of tears and trouble, we can see how you redeem, how you use for good those tears and troubles. For the experience of comfort, for connection with other people and empathy, for patient endurance being built into our characters, for prayerfulness, and ultimately for praise and thanksgiving to the God of all comfort, to the Father of compassion. Father, then we pray that these thoughts and words will be driven into our minds and hearts, so that as we go about our daily lives, and particularly as we suffer and as we see others suffer, they might make a real difference to the way we think, to the way we feel and react, to the way we behave. In Jesus' name, amen.